This message entitled Things Too Precious to Lose was delivered to Christ Rock Bible Church on March 13th, 2022 by the Reverend Roy D. Warren Jr. The scripture reference is Luke 15:11-32.
Luke 15:11-24. Then he said, a certain man had two sons, and the younger of them said to his father, Father, give me the portion of goods that falls to me. So he divided to them his livelihood. And not many days after, the younger son gathered all together, journeyed to a far country, and there wasted his possessions with prodigal living. But when he had spent all, there arose a severe famine in that land, and he began to be in want. Then he went and joined himself to a citizen of that country, and he sent him into the fields to feed swine. And he would gladly have filled his stomach with the pods that the swine ate, and no one gave him anything. But when he came to himself, he said, how many of my father's hired servants have bread enough and to spare, and I perish with hunger? I will arise and go to my father and will say to him, Father, I have sinned against heaven and before you, and I am no longer worthy to be called your son. Make me like one of your hired servants. And he arose and came to his father. But when he was still a great way off, his father saw him and had compassion and ran and fell on his neck and kissed him. And the son said to him, Father, I have sinned against heaven and in your sight, and am no longer worthy to be called your son. But the father said to his servants, bring out the best robe and put it on him, and put a ring on his hand and sandals on his feet, and bring the fatted calf here and kill it, and let us eat and be merry. For this my son was dead and is alive again. He was lost and is found. And they began to be merry.
Things too precious to lose. Certainly for the shepherd, one sheep was too precious to lose. Certainly for the woman who had, 10 coins, one was too precious to lose. And certainly in the third story, the man who had two sons, one was too precious to lose. And in this case, with there being two boys, that's 50%. 50% of what he had. Things are too precious to lose. Father, I want to thank you, dear God, for this truth that's before us here today. I know, dear God, that you have a special word in all of this for every one of us. You want to speak it into every heart, dear God, even those that are not here. You truly want, dear God, your heart to be known, for your heart to be felt, for your heart, dear God, to be loved in this time with this. It's not just a story as people think of stories. It's your word. Hallelujah. Help us to know this is your word. We thank you, Lord, in Jesus' precious name. Amen. Reverend C. Evans of Bristol, England, sent word to a poor congregation, was in a small village near him, that he would be passing through and we'd be glad to preach for them. Be glad to preach for them. He noticed the mood of the people was kind of glum before his sermon, but very happy and joyful afterwards. He was curious as to what the reason for that would have been. So he asked somebody after church, "Why, sir, knowing that you are an extremely learned man and that you were also a teacher of young ministers, we were much afraid that we would not be able to understand you. We were fearful that we wouldn't get it, that we wouldn't understand. But as it turned out, sir, you have been quite as plain as many a minister we have heard in the past." The pastor responded. He said, "You entirely misunderstood the nature of my learning, my friend. The design is to make things so plain that it cannot be misunderstood." Through the years, my years, lots of years, I have found it best to focus on the same idea, the same way, with simplicity. I don't believe these things have to be made complicated. I don't think we have to, you know, dart over here and then dart over there and then loop-de-loop this other thing and then bring this back into it and make it complicated. In fact, the deepest truths must be in the simplest terms. That's just the way it is. Leonardo da Vinci once said, "Simplicity is the ultimate sophistication." So you talk about what's simple and what's not. He says simplicity is the ultimate sophistication because it's the ultimate truth. And Paul, the apostle, listen to what he said in 2 Corinthians. Listen, you don't have to look it up. It's, "I fear lest by any means, as the serpent beguiled Eve through his subtlety, so your mind should be corrupted from the simplicity that is in Christ." You know, watch out that you don't get your mind corrupted from, I stress the word from, obviously, from the simplicity that is in Christ. "For if he that cometh and preacheth another Jesus, whom we have not preached, or if ye receive another gospel, which ye have not accepted, ye might bear well with him." In other words, watch out, because if you're looking to really latch into some complicated thought, you're going to miss the point. You're going to be scrambling after what he's saying and writing it out and so forth, and there's nothing wrong with taking notes. I'm not talking about that. But, you know, to say this is the only way this thing can be said, you know, to make it complicated, all right, you might well bear with him. In other words, you might pretty well say, yes, that's what I want to hear. You know, this complicated, convoluted thing about the gospel and about Jesus. But don't. I'll just say it clearly. See, that's simple right there, right? But don't. Don't do that. Stay with the simple message of God's mercy and grace. And that's why we have parables. That's why Jesus told parables. And he did a lot of teaching by way of parables. It's a physical story that makes a point using spiritual truths. That's what a parable is. Okay? It's not meant to be complicated. It's not meant to be convoluted. It's not meant to be a brain teaser and so forth. Okay? It's a physical story that makes a point using spiritual truths. Praise God. At one time, as I made clear last week, Jesus took a particular time and told three parables. And one time he told a group of three, all at one time, one right after the other. Didn't spread them out even. And now our hearts will take on the third. We already talked about the parable of the lost sheep. We already talked about the parable of the lost coin. Those are the first two. The third one here is the lost boy, the lost son. It's often called the prodigal son. But I don't want to make it even more complicated for you, you know. But prodigal is the same thing, okay? And that's what it calls it, the prodigal son. And now our hearts take on this third one, the lost boy. Very simply, it's about a boy who gets in his mind to go his own way, depicting humankind's natural urge to be in control. That's the self-life. He gets in his head that he can go off on his own now, okay? And he's going to go ahead and gather up everything he can get out of the place and go and have his own life. He's tired of living by the rules and regulations and I don't know what all. This is the self-life that he's looking for. Just like the first two parables, the lost sheep and the lost coin, this boy is lost. So all three are lost, okay? But not forgotten. And you saw that clearly last week, okay? That the guy that lost the sheep, oh, he has to go find the sheep. And he goes and finds it. And when he finds it, he brings it back. And they all rejoice. The neighbors and friends and relatives and so forth, they all rejoice because he found this sheep. He had 99 others. But because he found this lost sheep, this one sheep, they rejoiced with him. Same thing with the coin, okay? She had 10 coins and probably not a rich person, so that might be worth a whole lot of money to her. But she's one lost coin and she's going to find it, okay? And I'm not even going to mention things about phones and watches at this point because if they're going to turn up, they'll turn up, okay? Of course, if they've been outside for all this time, I don't know what kind of shape they're in. But anyway, here's how the story starts. A certain man had two sons, and the younger of them said to his father, "Father, give me the portion of goods that falleth to me." And he divided unto them his living. The father did. He divided unto them his living. That's an important pronoun, and I'll come to it in a minute. In other words, the boy was asking for his inheritance. When the father had died, what would he get? Okay? In the Jewish culture of the day, the eldest son would expect to get 2/3 of the entire estate. I don't know what they do when they have multiple kids, which I'm sure they mostly did. But the other children, while here we're only told about the two, the older and younger brother, would get what was left, okay? So it's not like this one who wanted his inheritance early. It's not that he wanted everything, you know, like he's holding up his dad. You know, he's got a gun and he's, you know, come on, I want it all. Stuff it in this pillowcase and I'm going. So it's not like he was expecting everything. He was just expecting his share, okay? In fact, we are actually told that both boys got what was coming to them at this time. It does say that. It says that he doled it out to both of them. Okay? And that's when it happened. Look at verses 13 and 14. "And not many days after, the younger son gathered all together and took his journey into a far country, and there wasted his substance with riotous living." By the way, sermons have been preached and preached and preached and preached and gone into the details about what all this means, you know, that far country and what kind of picture that is. And he wasted his substance and then riotous living. You know, I always wondered how in the world the older brother knew that he had done that. You know, he comes in from the field and, "What, you're throwing a big party for this guy, you know? He took your stuff and he went and wasted it on harlots and all this kind of stuff, you know?" I just always wondered, how'd you know that? Unless it was divinely given to him or something. How did he know that? "And when he had spent all, there arose a mighty famine in that land. And he personally began to be in want." Now, praise God, because placed right between the pages of this story, if it stretches out far enough to cover multiple pages, are five things that I believe are just too precious to lose. Now, before you misunderstand, I'm not talking about, you know, Jesus is too precious to lose, you know, Holy Spirit is too precious to lose. And there's a lot more than five that you could come up with, okay? But even in this story, I spotted five things, five background things, five things under the surface. They're not even things that are mentioned, okay? Five things that are just too precious to lose. The first one is a sense of vision. And this is what I was referring to Friday night. Remember when we were in Proverbs 29? And I don't know that I mentioned it right when we got to that verse, but this is what I'm talking about. It says in Proverbs 29, verse 3, it says, where there is no vision, the people perish. But he that keepeth the law, happy is he. Okay? Now, the fact is, one has to be able to see the famine when it gets here. If you don't recognize the famine, you're going to miss it. Okay? And what I mean by miss it is you're just not going to get it. See? And remember, the whole idea was not to make things so complicated that you don't understand. Remember, that's what that pastor said. And what direction it calls us to go. When the famine comes, what direction is that calling us to go? When a famine came up in Canaan and went through really the whole world, the people of Israel, which is basically about, what, 70 people or less, you know, they what'd they do? They heard God speaking in all of that. Go to Egypt and get some food. Okay? Praise God. Well, God was doing that. That wasn't somebody else or some imagination or something. God was doing that because Joseph was down in Egypt and Joseph was in charge of the food. God sent the whole family down there to be able to reconnect and not just to get food, by the way. Now, there was a famine all over the world, the Bible says. Okay, so they weren't going to go anywhere else to get food. God led them there to get what they would need. Okay, now a lot of people today just kind of want to rewrite these stories and rewrite the commandments to get them to fit their own mindsets, their own understanding. And so they twist it here and they twist it there and put some kind of prosperity angle to it or whatever. You know what I'm talking about. So that's the first thing, a vision. There's got to be a, don't lose the sense of vision. All right. Secondly, don't ever lose a sense of servanthood. Okay? Don't ever lose that. Because in that, Jesus is lifted up. Jesus is exalted. When you see that he came to serve and not to be served, he came to be the servant. Praise God. And he's calling us to have the same mindset. Praise God. All right? Are you willing to go in God's direction instead of the self life is what this is asking, okay? Third thing that you don't ever want to lose is identity. Turns out, when he gets to where he's going, he joins up with a local landowner. Tossed his family aside, tossed his extended family aside, you know, and whoever else he knew back in his former home, tossed that all aside and went and joined himself with this local landowner. And literally, and I'm being literal here, he sold himself for some room called a pigsty and some board. You know what I'm talking about? Room and board. You know, the place to stay and the food to eat, right? And the board was these corn husks. Traded that off for what the self life wanted, or what he thought it was going to get him. Well, praise God. When he came to himself, the Bible says, he said, how many hired servants? I love that phrase. He came to himself. When he finally gets it, when he finally puts away the self-life and comes to himself, comes into that place where he understands just how simple this is. Quit making it complicated. How many hired servants of my father's have bread enough and to spare? They not only have enough to eat, they got loaves in the freezer. All right? And I perish with hunger. See, when you come to yourself, you see rather simply and clearly not only that you have been wrong, but where you have been wrong. And you don't want that anymore. Okay? Praise God. So he decided that he was going to go back and he was going to confess to his dad and beg, basically, to be brought back into the fold, so to speak. Father, I have sinned against heaven and before thee. I'm no longer worthy to be called your son. Make me as one of your hired servants. I'm in verses 18 to 23 in case you want to follow along if you didn't see it yet. And he arose and came to his father. But when he was yet a great way off, I don't know, quarter mile, thousands of yards, you know, more than that, mile maybe, who knows, maybe more. But when he was a great way off, his father saw him. Now, how in the world did he do that? How in the world? I'll tell you how. He was watching for him. He was wanting him to come back. Even expecting him to come back. But I don't know that it was an expectation that was born out of, he's not going to make it. These whippersnappers, they think they can do anything. And they can go out and make, you know, be successful and so forth and so on. And I don't think it's out of that. I think he wanted his boy back. Amen? I think he wanted this kid back with him. He had compassion, it says, and he ran. Now, that's something a Jewish man does not do. They don't run. Okay? Ran and fell on his neck, not his own neck, he fell on his son's neck, you know, jumped up on him, grabbed him, hugged him, okay, kissed him, it says. And the son said to him, Father, I have sinned against heaven and in thy sight, and am no longer worthy to be called thy son. But the father said unto his servants, bring forth the best robe and put it on him and put a ring on his hand and shoes on his feet and bring hither the fatted calf. The fatted calf? What are you thinking of doing, old man? Can you just picture the scene around this farm? Okay? There's you know, mules and who knows what all, okay? But there's cattle, there's cows, there's steers probably. There's calves. But, you know, everything probably looks pretty normal until you spot this one calf. The fatted calf. I don't know, he weighs hundreds of pounds. He's just a calf, you know? You can just picture it. Everybody knew who the fatted calf was. All the other cattle, they knew there he is. The fatted calf. Okay? Praise the Lord. Praise the Lord. The fatted calf. The best robe, ring on his hand, shoes on his feet, and the fatted calf. And he commanded them to kill it. And here's his calf over there going, and then trying to lumber away, you know. I don't know. And kill it, and let us eat and be merry. You see, in this comes the burden for souls. And that's the fourth thing that you don't ever want to lose, is a burden for God's plan, a burden for souls. In this case, his own son was dead in a very real sense, but came back. Praise God. You know, several years ago, it was reported that 178 million people in this country never go to church. 178 million people in this country never go to church. And yet 93% claim to believe in God. And I'm wondering, what God? You know, when God calls us to be gathered together, not forsake the gathering, and there's, what was it, 178 million that never even bother with the whole thing, and yet 93% say they believe in God. What God? Not the one of the Bible. 82 million never read the Bible. I mean, this is self-proclaimed. Nobody's pointing the finger and saying, I bet you don't read the Bible. They all admitted to it on a survey. And 62% of the kids of baby boomers don't believe that the Bible is the Word of God. And I don't really doubt it with all of the examples that are being set in our society today, from Christians in name only running around spouting their stuff and everybody thinking, oh, there's a smart person. Or the popular trash that is out there, whether it be on TV or in the movies. It's no doubt that there are a lot of people looking in another direction and not for the God of the Bible. But that doesn't give them the excuse. I'm just saying that's what they use as an excuse. All right? Debbie, would you do me a favor? Would you come on up here and share the second half of the story? All right? Beginning with verse 24, okay, to 32. 24 to 32. I just wanted to divide these two halves of the picture, okay, so that they don't get confused. We'll put a natural break or an unnatural break in it, okay? So if you would do that, this is, what I say, 25 to the end. Mm-hmm.
Now his older son was in the field, and he came and drew near to the house and heard music and dancing. And he called one of the servants and asked what these things meant. And he said to him, your brother has come. And because he has received him safe and sound, your father has killed the fatted calf. But he was angry and would not go in. Therefore, his father came out and pleaded with him. And he answered and said to his father, lo, these many years I have been serving you and never transgressed your commandment at any time. Yet you never gave me a young goat that I may make merry with my friends. But as soon as this son of yours came, who has devoured your livelihood with harlots, you killed the fatted calf for him. And he said to him, son, you have always been with me, and all that I have is yours. It was right that we should make merry and be glad, for your brother was dead and is alive again, and was lost and is found. Amen.
Glory to God. As it turned out, this son, the older one, was upset with the father for being so quick to welcome back this insolent son of his back into the family again. And with such pomp and joy. I mean, at least tone it down, Dad. He had been the epitome of what he considered to be faithfulness. I have been here all this time. That other kid of yours, he took off. It's a younger one who is now being honored, and not just honored, but praised for being alive again. Alive again. Lastly, there's a fifth thing in this whole list. Okay, praise God. There's a fifth thing that you never really want to lose. And that's your purpose. And that becomes especially obvious when you bring the second half of the story into it. One survey shows, now this is a few years ago, so it could be, you could say it could be better, but I believe it's worse. 79% of those who claim Christianity don't know what they believe or why. And this is not people pointing the finger at them. This is people, I don't know what I believe. They're of their own accord, in their own mind, in their own voice. I don't know what I believe, and I don't know why. Oh, how we need to live in the presence of Jesus, because that would make all the difference in the world. Okay? You got Jesus with you, in you, all around you, above you, under you, next to you. Okay? If Jesus is your life, praise God, then you're going to be able to really see what it is to believe and why. Okay? So don't forget. Don't forget. Had that resentful sibling, okay, the older one, if he had been out in the front yard to witness all that was going on, which he didn't bother, he says, "Well, I've been here, and I've been here all this time, and you're not where your dad was, you're not where the other kid was, hiding out in the house someplace, I guess." You would have heard, "This is my son. He was dead. He's alive again. He was lost, and now he's found. Let's eat." I made that sound too flippant. "Come on, let's eat. Come on, fatty calf, let's eat." No. Okay. In a very real sense, there wasn't just one lost son. And you might have heard this point made in other sermons, I don't know. Actually, both were lost, in a sense. One was out of the house, one was in the house, but they were both lost. What a loving and merciful and gracious Savior we have. Proven in the love that emanates from this Father, the love that emanates from the price that's being paid in all of this, from the love that emanates from the cross of Calvary. Some commentators, and I have a tendency to agree with some of what they're saying, some commentators see this whole story as a lesson far beyond just the interrelationships of family life, you know, a father who, you know, loses a sheep or a you know, a mother who loses a coin, or this father who loses a son. I think it is far more than that. And I think they are right about that. Not that it isn't that. Don't get me wrong. I'm not saying don't listen to that you don't need to hear about the relationships within families. No. But I think it can also be an image of the church and Judaism. Okay? That is the new covenant and the old covenant. You see, the church ventures forth when needed into forgiveness. That's going on here. And a very deep sense of being welcomed home. It's a picture of the church. Praise God. But There's also another group, another entity. There's the younger son. While the older one, okay, Judaism, knew nothing of this new and exciting relationship with the father. See, he didn't bother to come out. He didn't bother to check it out. He didn't bother to see what in the world the father's saying and what's the kid saying and so forth. Didn't know the significance of a special robe or a finger on the finger. Ring on the finger. Praise God. Once dead and now resurrected to new life. He doesn't know what's going on. He's been inside. He's not out with the rest of the family. You see? But he could have if he had ventured out. If he had been there, if they had all had been one group through faith and love, instead of trying to earn a party, the boy made it real clear, the one that was still in the house. He had tried and tried and tried to earn a party, and nobody would ever give him a party. In fact, he wasn't even looking for a fatted calf. He just wanted a goat. Just, why not just a goat? Why didn't you ever just offer me a goat, Dad? Huh? He's trying to earn a party, trying to earn, you know, whether it be a fatted calf or a goat. It could now be, praise God, it could now be and can now be today a free gift of grace bestowed through a cross by a loving Savior. Whether it be the Jews or the Christians or anybody in between, okay, in any way. God is willing to give. Amen. Now all five, there was what? The vision, there was the servanthood, there was the identity, there was the burden, and of course, the purpose. Praise God. Not just any purpose, but a divine purpose. Okay? Don't lose any of these things. In the end, the Father made the whole thing quite simple. He really did. He told his firstborn it was meet that we should make merry. This is what God wants. He wanted us to have a celebration here and be glad. For this thy brother was dead and is alive again and was lost and is found. You see, there's got to be death before there can be life. Come to the end of yourself before you can see the beginning of God. Sometimes that can be right at the very same second, can't it? Got one last illustration, and here we go. R.L. Stevenson tells a story of a young man who was traveling in a rather lonely part of Spain. He didn't have anybody around. Finding lodging in an old castle. In his room, turns out there was a picture hung of a very pretty woman, okay? Now, gradually, her face kind of inflamed his imagination, and she became an obsession that he could not seem to be able to shake off. Even in his sleep, her face haunted him, awaking within him impure thoughts, poisoning his heart and his mind. Vainly, he struggled against it, didn't have much success. The image pursued him wherever he went. To that point, he had only met the señor and his wife, okay, the old couple. Both were of nobility, but they were poor. They were poor. One day, passing up the staircase, he met their daughter face to face, whom he didn't even know lived there. Young and very beautiful, just like the portrait showed. And in that momentary glance, love, fresh and pure, awoke in his heart. I guess you might say, it was love at first sight. Only now it's love, not lust. Filled with a strange glow and amazement, he entered his room and looked up at the picture. It was then that he found that its spell, this what seemed to be a spell was being cast over him by this picture, was gone. He didn't feel it anymore. Instead of captivating him, he felt hatred, but not to her, hatred to himself, hatred to his own ideas, hatred to his own shame. His pure affection for her had done what no mental struggle could do. Praise God. One last thing. James Byrne once wrote, "Such is the expulsive power of pure affection. Victory over sin is not gained by self-effort, but by opening the heart to the love of Christ." See, it begins with Christ. It doesn't begin with you. It's you opening your heart to his love. That's where the change takes place. Amen? Opening the heart to the love of Christ. His love rushing in sweeps every foul affection out and raises the whole being into the heights of peace and victory. Praise God, there are some things that are just too precious to lose. And when you start to see the loss, when you start to see things vanishing, that's when you need to stop it. Knock it off. All right? Look to Jesus. See his love and how much he's willing to do for you, because I'm telling you, that involved a cross, and that's a big deal. Amen? Praise God. The old rugged cross. Lord, we want to thank you, dear God, that you have given what you need to give. We don't have to look at the whole thing and say, well, I need a little more of that. I need more of this. I need more of that. I need something else. It's not going to work for me. I got to have something else. No, 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 no. It's Jesus. It's Jesus. Praise the name of Jesus. Glory be to God. Let Jesus be exalted. Let him be lifted up. Let him be your everything in these days. Lots of other things you can look to, lots of other things you can hold to, lots of other things you can grasp onto, but it's not going to get you to the same place. It won't. We need Jesus. Everybody does. You know, we can't say, well, this one over here needs Jesus, but this one, not so much. No, 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 no. We all need the Lord. Praise the name of Jesus, and we are being called into that place even today. There are some things that are just too precious to lose. Hallelujah. And we want to thank you, Lord, for a look at some of that here today. And I do pray, dear God, that your mercy and grace, Lord, we don't have to make it complicated. It doesn't have to be complicated. It's just Jesus. Glory be to God. Just Jesus. Hallelujah. We thank you for your mercy and grace. We love you, Lord. We talked about this just a couple of weeks ago, Lord, about the grace. And there it is again. Praise the name of Jesus. Well, that's what the cross was all about. It's God's riches at Christ's expense. Glory be to God. So we thank you, we praise you, and we love you, and we need you. And we know that you will indeed give and give and give your heart in these days. We thank you for that, Lord. In Jesus' precious name we pray. Amen. Praise God.